The ushers have a handout for you tonight that I think probably will be helpful and useful. We've been in Genesis, the early chapters, and when we come to chapter 5, there are genealogies. And by the way, you do well. I forgot to put it on here. Write Genesis 5 on the top of this page. Genesis 5. Because this gives you kind of a synopsis of the math that's going on in the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5. So, I want this to be a help and a blessing to you. Genesis chapter 5. Have any of you seen such a chart as this? You never have. You know, you should be curious when you study God's Word and sit down and do the math. Because these numbers have significance. For instance, Adam was still living through whose lifetime? Through the birth of whom? Adam was still living. Take a look. Look at the columns there. Adam lived how many years? He lived 930 years, okay? So, how many of these guys on the left column here were born in that 930 years? The year of birth from creation, you see that? So go 930 years in that column. How many of these men on the left column were born during Adam's lifetime? All of them except Noah. All of them except Noah. So you see, all of these people are still alive with their children and their grandchildren. They're long-lived people. There are a lot of people in the world. And you can see that. You see in the middle column their total age. That's how long that each one lived. And you'll notice that Enoch lived only 365 years. How many days in the year? 365. I don't know what the significance is, but Enoch lived only 365 years. And he was not, because God took him. So Adam was alive when Methuselah was born. Adam was alive when Lamech was born, see? So all of these people lived through the time of the flood. Methuselah died, I think, about the year of the flood. So very near to that. So you have a sum total of years before the flood, from Adam to the flood. In that first column, you have a total of 1,656 years. A little under 1,700 years of history took place in Genesis chapters 1 through 6. Okay? That covers 1,656 years of history. Now, if you go to Genesis 5 and you look at that, it says he lived so-and-so, so many years, he begat a son, and then after that he lived so many years, and you add that all up, you know how old he was when he died, and so on. So you take all of those numbers, and you the first one, how old was he when he gave birth to the son? The second, how long did he live after that? How long did he live at his total age? And the year of birth from creation and the year of his death from creation. Okay? So this gives you kind of a different perspective on what's going on and in the genealogy. So, if you will, I hope this will help you to understand and to see what is going on. So we talked about the wickedness that was developing in the world in Genesis chapters 4 and 6. And Noah witnessed almost all, I'm sorry, Adam witnessed almost all of this. He saw the fruit of the awful mistake that he made when he chose to believe the serpent rather than to believe God. All these years to be able to witness what's developing in civilization, 930 years, almost to the flood. So we saw all of these things going on before his very eyes. I think maybe with the shorter lifespan that we have in our civilization today, we are spared some of the awfulness of the consequences that come from some of the bad decisions that we make. Wow. Just think if you and I were going to live over 900 years and just witness all of the effects of the lives we lived and the things we did. It would be amazing the consequences that we would observe, historically speaking. So I saw this and I thought, well, I need to do the math. I need to put this chart together. And notice the average age of all of them was 912 years. That was the average age. Now, after the flood, that was long. They had long aged right at the first, but then it just nosedived and went on down. And there probably are reasons. Those who are in the creationist movement and do the scientific investigation say there are reasons why this took place. I don't want to get into that tonight. But at any rate, I thought that this might be helpful and useful to you. Again, be sure to put Genesis 5, write Genesis 5 on your chart, because basically this is a synopsis of the math that you would do in Genesis 5. I hope I don't have any typos in here. I think this is correct. So this should be of help and usefulness to you. Now, we talked about the line of Cain, that awful wickedness that literally enveloped and took over the world by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6. And I want us tonight now to begin to look at the line of Abel and Seth. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. When you find Luke 11, put your finger there and find Hebrews 11. Luke 11 and Hebrews 11. Let's take a look at Abel. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, and he was murdered by his brother Cain in cold blood, because Cain was angry because of the acceptance of Abel's offering and the rejection of his own offering. And in a fit of anger, he slew his brother Abel. What does the New Testament tell us about Abel? Luke 11 and Hebrews 11. Luke 11 and verse 50. This is an interesting thing. It refers, of course, to Abel's being murdered. Luke 11, 50, that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Now, notice he's talking about blood being shed, which is murder. He's talking about the killing that goes on. Notice 51, from the blood of whom? Blood of Abel. That was the first murder. To the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, which shall be required of this generation. So our Lord Jesus here is referencing the murder of Cain. I'm sorry, the murder of Abel by Cain. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. By faith, and I'm sorry, verse number 4. Verse number 4. Hebrews 11, verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, and his life was accepted by God, and he was set forth as one who by faith did what pleased God. His sacrifice was more excellent because it was the sacrifice which God required. And he obtained a witness, a testimony that he was righteous. Notice, go to chapter 12, if you will, Hebrews 12, just very close to this, and verse number 24, where we have reference also to Abel. Hebrews 12, 24, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That is the sacrifice which is referenced here, than the sacrifice of Abel. So Abel is commended in the New Testament, and he's set forth as an example of the first man that lost his life because he was murdered. He was a victim of murder, and his blood was shed. Now go back, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis 4. I've got some good stuff, and I don't know how far I'll get here tonight. I want to explain some concepts to you that show up here early in the book of Genesis. When we get to the New Testament, we read of certain statements that are made, and what does this mean? And so we're going to look at that as we look into this. We'll see how far we can get. We're in Genesis chapter 4, and the first name that occurs in the godly line of chapter 5, the seed of the woman, the first name is Seth, because Abel has already been murdered. Genesis 4 and verse 25, are you there? Genesis 4 and verse 25, Adam knew his wife, and that again is in a physical, intimate way. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed or offspring instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and his name was called Enos. Now notice this statement. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you've been with us on through these Sunday night messages, you know that by the time we get to Genesis 6, we have only 8 people that will be spared from the judgment of the flood. The rest of the whole world has so rejected God and so fallen into sin and wickedness that there's only one remedy, and I'm going to show you a verse on that too. There's no remedy except to obliterate the whole thing, except 8 people. So now here we have something happening, and it's happening early in the lineage. Back on your sheet here, you'll notice you have Adam, then you have Seth, and then you have Enos. Okay, Enos then is the second generation from Adam. And something special is beginning to happen in the lives of some. Not a lot, probably, but in the lives of some, something is beginning to happen. You will notice he says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord, in caps, on the name of Yahweh. Men began to call on the name of Yahweh. Edersheim says this, one purpose of the scripture has now been fulfilled. The tendencies for the evil of the Cainite race has been traced to their full unfolding, and the kingdom of this world has appeared in its real character. On the other hand, the race of Seth have gathered around an open profession of their faith in the promises and of their purposes to serve God. And they have on this ground separated themselves from the Cainites. The two ways are clearly marked out, and the character of those who walked in them has been determined. Now, think with me. This is going to be a little tedious, but I hope it will be very, very helpful to you. All right? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. All right? Take that expression and give me a New Testament reference that talks about calling on the name of the Lord. Help me! My Alzheimer's has kicked in full bore. Romans what? 10 and verse 13. And do you all know that? Have you memorized it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? Now, this does not talk about being saved, but it's telling us that in the lifetime, and how long did Enos live? He lived 905 years. But in his lifetime, somewhere along the line, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Someone would say, well, that means to pray. But what about this thing, the name of the Lord? What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Okay? What does that mean? Now, this expression, and this is interesting. I love my computerized Bible program because I can put in this thing, the name of the Lord, and it'll tell me every verse where that statement occurs, the name of the Lord, where that succession of words occurs. And in the Bible, that succession of words, the name of the Lord, just that expression, occurs 104 times. So the name of the Lord is a concept throughout the Bible that has meaning. And then we add, whosoever shall call. In Enos' day, they began to call on the name of the Lord. So we ask ourselves, what is going on? Now, we're not going to go through 104 verses, but I want us to take a sampling if we can. All right? I want us to take a sampling of this, to call on the name of the Lord. This occurs, this expression, call upon the name of the Lord, occurs 9 times throughout the Scriptures. To call on the name of the Lord. So it's an important expression. We have it in Genesis 4:26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Got your pages greased? Psalm 116. Follow me along, if you will. Psalm 116. or in your cell phone Bible, whatever you're doing. Psalm 116, verse number 13. Verse number 13. I will take the cup of salvation, and in the Psalm, salvation a lot most of the time is divine deliverance from certain negative impact on your life. It's divine deliverance. I will take the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. All right? Psalm 116, verse 17. Same chapter, verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And then we go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Have to go back a little ways from where you are. 1 Kings, if you will, in chapter number 18. 1 Kings in chapter number 18. And we want verse number 24. 1 Kings 18 and verse number 24. This, I believe, is Elijah speaking. 1 Kings 18, 24. This was exciting on Mount Carmel. Isn't it wonderful? Wouldn't you like to have been Elijah? One prophet of Elijah and hundreds of prophets of Baal. Woo! How many of you like to be in the majority? I think this is rather a minority situation. But anyway, these are the words of Elijah. 1 Kings 18, 24. And call ye on the name of your gods. What does it mean to call on a name? Okay. Call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Okay? I will call on the name of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman the leper came to Elijah and for healing. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11. Verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away. He was very angry, furious, actually, furious. He went away and said, behold, I thought he, the prophet, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Here again, he will call on the name of Yahweh his God. Later on, go way toward the back of the Old Testament, Zephaniah. Zephaniah is one of the smaller prophetic works. Zephaniah. And chapter number 3, Zephaniah and chapter number 3, and verse number 9, Zephaniah 3 and verse number 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language that they may all do what? Call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one consent. New American Standard says, serve him shoulder to shoulder. Everybody in agreement, say. And this is a text that seems to be, in its context, almost the same as during the days of Enos when men began to call on the name of the Lord. All right? The idea here is to bring people to where they will call on the name of the Lord and serve him. All right? Romans 10:13, we already have quoted that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is a quotation that comes out of the book of Joel. Joel 2:32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. All right, be delivered or rescued. Then we want one more. We have one more text, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, where we find this. Acts chapter 2. And verse number 22. Peter is preaching here. And he's quoting the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, it shall come to pass. Could I give you the verse? 2:21. Acts 2:21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? Now, there are two words in this statement. Call on the name of the Lord. There are two words that give understanding to what it means. What does it mean to call? And what is the significance? Why doesn't it just say call on the Lord? Why does it say call on the name of the Lord? Okay. I could say call on Dr. Kelly. Okay. But why? I never tell you call on the name of Dr. Kelly. We just don't talk that way in our society. But what does it mean to call? Okay. First of all, what does it mean to call? So let me give you just a little heavy stuff here and be ready to move along in your Bible. From the Theological Word Book, and there are a couple of these books that just give you the whole background the origin of the word, the root meanings of the words, and then the various different ways in which the word is used throughout the scriptures. And in the Old Testament, the greatest work that I know, that the most helpful work that I know, is called the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. And they go into all of the background of these things. They give you the root meaning. And the root meaning of the word call means I call, or I call out, or I recite or read. And it's used also to proclaim. I would proclaim the name of the Lord. This Hebrew word is used in that particular way. Now, if you will, I'm going to go through some of the explanation from the Theological Word Book, but let's follow the scriptures. Psalm 34 and verse 6. Psalm 34 and verse 6. And you might take some notes here, because call here is connected to something. Psalm 34, 6. Notice, this poor man cried. The word cried there is that word called. See? This poor man called. That's the Hebrew word kara. This poor man called. What happened? The Lord heard him and what? Saved him out of all his troubles. Wonderful verse. This poor man called. So the Theological Word Book says the most prominent usage has to do with calling on the name of God. Usually, the context has to do with a critical or chronic need. So the idea of calling on the name of the Lord indicates that there is a critical or a chronic need involved. This is not just a conversation. This comes out of a recognition, a personal recognition of critical or chronic need. Calling is not just saying, I would like some sugar. Can you lend me some sugar? That's not a chronic or a critical need. I need a doctor right now. Well, that is kara. It's calling in the light of a chronic or a critical need. I need a doctor right now, okay? Eileen called 911 yesterday. That was a kara. See, it wasn't just a phone call. It was a call in the light of a personal, critical, or chronic need. So when we talk about calling on the name of the Lord for salvation, there needs to be a personal recognition of a critical need of God. Okay? So let's go to Genesis 4 and verse 26. This is where we started. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, he gives this as an example. After Cain killed Abel, man realized the full effects of the curse and the terrible estate they were in. And out of that, they began to call on God's name. May I suggest to you, or may I ask you the question, we are living in days when men, our nation is just departing from God, just right and left. Church people don't know God. They don't know His Word. We're in times that are not going to get better because the seeds of destruction and sin are through the whole thing. Now, should we then just fold up our tents and give up and give it all away? Or should we begin to call on the name of the Lord? See? This is an example of a critical need. Men began to see the wickedness and the fruit of the wickedness. And there were the Nephilim, there were the giants, there were violence going on. And what do you do under those conditions? Oh, it's so terrible, it's so terrible. Those dirty Democrats, those dirty... No, no, call on the name of the Lord. Right? Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. They didn't just pray. There was an urgent need. They looked about them at impossible circumstances. And they went to God with that need. Yes? Okay. Now, if you will, go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Here's another aspect of this word, kara. Genesis 12. And verse number 8. Genesis 12, verse number 8. He, Abraham, are you there? Give you time to get there. I really want you to follow along in your Bibles. It bothers me when people just take the preacher's word and just listen and get entertained. This needs to get in your heart and mind. Genesis 12 and verse number 8. Abraham removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. There he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Here we see a godly man recognize the presence and power of sin, and continually in his life built altars and called on the name of the Lord. Again, critical, chronic needs. He builds an altar to the Lord, recognizing his need of God, and he is calling on the name of the Lord in the light of that need. The psalmist says this, need not turn here. Psalm 116:2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I have a need of God. All right. Psalm 145, please. Psalm 145, verse number 18. Psalm 145 and verse number 18. This to me is very comforting, because we as God's people, we are not to be, what shall I say, discouraged by our needs. We are not to be guilt-ridden by our needs. We are not to be overwhelmed by our needs. We are to be aware of our needs, and then we are to go to a God who is greater than our needs. Yes? Say? And we are to call upon his name. Psalm 145 and verse number 18. The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. So here we see that God responds, that when we call with a sense of urgent and personal need, then God responds to that. God is near. God does not say, well, what's wrong with you? Have you ever, you've had somebody tell you that, haven't you? What's wrong with you? Why are you like that? Why are you all upset? What's wrong with you? Can't you get your act together? Boy, that makes you feel great, doesn't it? That really encourages your heart. Well, you know it doesn't. You know it doesn't. But the Lord is near to people who have a sense of personal, intense personal needs, spiritual and otherwise. And they come to him. And God just comes near to those people. So what should you do this week when you have need of God? You should call upon him. You should call upon him. The calling upon God invites his nearness, yeah? This is good stuff. Call upon the name of the Lord. If you're not saved tonight, what happens if you call on the name of the Lord for salvation? He comes near to you. He does more than that. Our Lord Jesus comes into you. It's an amazing thing. So, God responds by drawing near to those who call on him. 1 Kings chapter 8, please. 1 Kings chapter 8. This should be the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And he's praying his dedication prayer. 1 Kings 8 and verse number 43. We're talking about now, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? To call on the name of the Lord. Call, C-A-L-L. 1 Kings 8 and verse number 43. Part of Solomon's prayer. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. Do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, and do as thy people Israel, or as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. The covenant people, even the strangers, are admonished to pray. And they're assured that God will reverse the curse. Go to Isaiah 53. We'll look at two verses there. 55, I'm sorry. Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse number 6. Isaiah 55 and verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Call out to a God who will hear and draw near to you if the call comes out of a heart that recognizes intense personal need, critical personal need. Notice verse number 13, same chapter. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. He is simply saying that God responds and He reverses the circumstances here. Turns things upside down on their head. Go back to Psalms, if you will, Psalm 79. Keep moving along here. Psalm 79. And then verse number 6. This is the reverse of what we've been talking about. This is the other side of the coin. Psalm 79 and verse 6. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. So not to so call on God is to deserve and justly receive God's wrath. In Isaiah, he says, therefore will I number you to the sword, you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you didn't answer. When I spake, you did not hear. Did evil before my eyes and did not choose that wherein I delighted. So we have the opposite. Not to call on God. Not to call on God has its effects. Isaiah 55, are you still there? Isaiah 55, verse number 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. In the last stage of history, God's people are to be those whom God will sovereignly call. This is that word that we're studying. Even cursed Gentiles, they will run to Him. He will reverse Babel, and with pure languages, all those called of God will call on Him and serve Him. This is an amazing thing. This is God calling now to men. Zephaniah 3:9. Let's do a couple more, about three more. Zephaniah 3:9. Back to Zephaniah. You'll get your Bible drill time tonight. Zephaniah 3:9. For then will I turn to the people of a pure language, that they may all, what? Call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one consent. Isaiah 65:24. It shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. And then Isaiah 65, please, verse number 12. Isaiah 65 and verse number 12, and then I need to wrap this up and tie a knot at it. And then we'll talk about the name of the Lord and the significance of that in another message. All right? Isaiah 65, 12, therefore will I number you to the sword, ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes and did choose that wherein I delighted not. When Eden will be restored, the curse fully annihilated. We find here that Israel, that has all these promises, have rejected God's call. It's a tragic thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me give you another word here. Let me give you a cinnamon. Cinnamon. Boy, I'm thinking about Munch and Mingle right now. Cinnamon. I will give you a synonym. That is not a synonym. That's a synonym. Okay. Well, I'm glad I did that. You all woke up there for a moment. All right. Salvation truly is of the Lord. To call, therefore, means to invoke. To invoke. I-N-V-O-K-E. What in the world? You see this thing in programs for churches, the opening prayers call the what? Invocation. What does it mean to invoke? What does the word voke come from? The word voke is from vocal. It means to give expression, verbal expression that can be heard. It's in plus voke, to call. To call in is really what it means, to call in. Invoke, to call in. But what do you call in? What is this? Let me give some definition to this. It means to call on a higher power for assistance, support, or inspiration. It means to appeal or cite something in support or justification, to give reason for it. And it means to call earnestly, to solicit. Such as you invoked the help of a passing motorist. You called out. You verbalized in an urgent manner a need that you had to somebody coming by. Help me! Somebody in my car is injured. That's an invocation. So, to call on the name of the Lord is an invocation. It's a crying out, expressing a need. Okay? So, to call on the name of the Lord, again, is more than just to pray. It is more than just to talk to God. It comes out of a heart where there is earnest and serious need that is recognized. So, it's a transitive verb. Another dictionary says it means to petition for help or support. And it means to make an earnest request. To make an earnest request. So when you call on the name of the Lord to be saved, you don't say, now God, I believe everything and this and this and this and this. You cry to God out of a heart that has a serious recognition of a need of God and forgiveness of sins and making a dead person alive in Jesus Christ. It's a call out of the heart of a person that knows he's dead in sin and he can't save himself, he can't help himself, and he has a serious critical need that God would move in and save him from his sin, whosoever shall call. Get that? See? I want you to get this concept in your mind when you talk to someone about calling on the name of the Lord. Thomas R. Schreiner, in his commentary on Romans, says this: the Old Testament background of the term call indicates that it refers to invoking God in prayer. Kasseman is correct in insisting that calling on the Lord involves more than prayer. It also involves worship. But the wording here suggests that it does not involve less than prayer, since calling on the Lord for deliverance is prayer. In Jewish thought, there was no separation, for the same God was the object of both prayer and worship. When you're calling on the Lord, you're recognizing His greatness and the fact that He has what you don't have and that He is God and you are not. So you call on Him. And what good would prayer be if He was not God? You know, what good would prayer be if He was not God? So we are to call on the name of the Lord. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll talk about the significance of the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? I hope this is practically helpful for you. I read these things and I always wonder, what does this expression mean? Why is it expressed in this way? Why does it say call on the name of the Lord to be saved? See? And what in the world does that mean? So to call is to invoke God. It's to cry out verbally, in a way that can be heard out of a heart that recognizes two things: your own personal critical need and His all-sufficiency as God to meet that need. Yeah? So that's what it means to call. So when you're in your life this week, you should call. You should invoke. All right? You should be a state of in calling on God. Okay? So, when you invoke God's blessing, you don't just ask for God's blessing. You come to God in a sense of great personal need, critical need. And you're asking God to come in this service and touch our hearts. We need to be changed. That's a critical need in life. Yes or no? That's a critical need that we have. So we come to pray and the invocation becomes a time when we cry out to God and we're looking at a God who is so great and so wonderful. He's uniquely uncreated, uniquely infinite, uniquely triune, uniquely holy. He has everything we need, all of the fullness of life, every benefit, every blessing, everything we have or need is in Him. And we look inside and we see a critical need that unless He does something to fill our lives, we are empty. Unless He does something to change our lives, we will go on in our destructive ways. Yeah? So we invoke. We call. We call. And when we call, He comes near. Yeah. When we call, He comes near. So, in the days of Enos, then began men to invoke, to call on the name of the Lord. Okay? More than just prayer. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and it might be that right now you sense in your own heart a deep need that absolutely needs to be met. It's a critical need. And it might be you need to invoke God's help and blessing right now, just in the quietness of this moment. Talk to Him. Just talk to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. This is amazing that we can invoke You. We can approach You in the state of critical, desperate need. And we can do so in the light of the greatness of the work of the cross, the greatness of Your character, the greatness of Your power and glory, the greatness of Your gentleness, the greatness of Your integrity. And we can look to You for all that we need. God, we pray, touch our lives tonight. And hear that cry, hear that invocation that comes out of the hearts of Your people tonight. And God, we call upon You for our nation tonight, for our church tonight, for our city tonight. And then, God, we do invoke Your blessing for our precious brethren in San Diego tonight. And we commit all of these things to You. Strengthen us, bless us, help us, encourage us. Fill us fresh with the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. Bless our fellowship in the munch and mingle. Be glorified. May we be of great help and encouragement one to another. We pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.